to the history of the world. We look at the really probably the greatest event of any is whenever Jesus walked away from the tomb. And we set aside a time every year to remember that fact. It is such a blessing to do that. He is the one and only. He is the unique celebrity of the universe. And today we're going to honor Him. Quite a while ago, I started looking at the I Am sayings of the Gospel of John. And it's interesting. We know He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and a lot of others. You're going to see here, 28 of them that are on your handout this morning. They come out of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And sometimes we look so closely at individual verses of Scripture, we don't get the big picture. And in doing this, I'm gonna just start with a word of prayer before I get started, because once I get started, I may forget to do the prayer, and that it might be useless to you. So let's take just a moment to get ourselves ready to study spiritual things this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this day. Thank You for Your goodness. But Father, thank You what this day represents. We are called to remember Him and all that He has done and the event of the cross and the resurrection. Father, just stands out in history, the before and after of history. It stands out more than any single thing. So Father, as we come together today, I pray that we will do honor to it. Father, we know we've heard the story many, many times. But I pray that you will hear it afresh this morning, that the Holy Spirit will indeed enlighten us, challenge us, teach us. And Father, I pray that as we leave, we'll come to a greater appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. For we ask it in His name. Amen. As we start looking at the I Am, and I start thinking about this, and it just started coming together, as I mentioned, a long time ago. I'm sure you've all read through the Bible at least once, and when you get into about the third chapter of Exodus, you find Moses at a burning bush, and a lot of people start going, how did that bush catch fire? And they, next thing you know, it's kind of a crusade off into Never Never Land trying to figure out how it did. Well, the Lord set it on fire, and it didn't burn up. That's the simple, easy explanation of what it did. But what happened there is more important than the bush catching fire. What happened there is that the Lord revealed Himself to Moses, and He said, I am who I am. Now we know Jesus is the great I Am. We know that's who He is. And why do we know Him as such? The word Jehovah is actually a German pronunciation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is that word that is basically the to be verb. The word that means that I exist, I am. I am the first and the last. We're going to get a lot of explanation of what that means. But Yahweh, whenever it comes into the Greek language, comes in as ego eimi. Now, eimi is the to be verb. It's the verb, eimi by itself says I am, all by itself. It's in a present tense, meaning always. It's, if you'd say it's a historic present. It's active voice, that he causes Himself to exist. He is self-existent. And it's indicative. It's a historical fact. So those three things out of the Greek, just with the word I mean, say I am. But whenever you take a verb, because all of the verbs in Greek and Hebrew, all of them have the pronoun already attached to them. They change form. I am, you are, he is. We are, you are, they are. They change form in the Greek language. So what is unique about this is that they don't need pronouns. None of the verbs need pronouns. It's already got them involved. And whenever you put a pronoun on the front of it, then what you say is, I myself am, to the exclusion of all others. You've said the word I two times. So it makes something very special. So when Jesus says, calls Himself the I Am, He's saying, I myself exist to the exclusion of all others. Now that's a big statement to wrap our heads around. But that is who Jesus is. Part of the attacks on Christianity is that cult followers turn this guy named Jesus, the son of a carpenter, into a god. Now that's part of the arguments that they throw at us. He was just another guy walking around. I actually took a look one time at a Masonic book called Morals and Dogma. It's kind of their Morals and Dogma, kind of the Masonic Bible. And I went back into the appendix in the back, and I looked up Jesus. I thought, well, I'm going to see what they've got to say about him. Kind of makes sense. What do they have to say about him? There's one reference to Jesus in this book that's about 3 inches thick in small print. And it says that he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Is the only comment that it gives about Jesus. So they don't see him as the Almighty that became flesh. Now, what does the Bible claim? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Now, is the Word God in John 1? Any way you read it, the Word has always existed as God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, that's saying that God became man. That is the claim of the Bible. Some say that Jesus didn't claim that. He didn't claim godhood or claim divinity. And that is so far from the truth. It's like a lot of times the enemy will just profess a lie and say it over and over again. Eventually people start believing it. Buddha never proclaimed himself a god, interestingly enough. And 300 or 400 years after he lived, then he was made a god by his followers. So they think that Christianity followed the same pattern. No, it didn't. Because he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him and through him. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. He is God who became man and dwelt among us. That is the claim of the Bible. So when we start talking about Jesus, when we start talking about the one and only, it is to the exclusion of all others. Now, what claims did he make about himself? Because when he put this, I myself am, he often attached things to it. And that's what we're going to start looking at. We're going to look at the use of ego, I, me, these two words. And keep in mind that the none of the English translations consistently translate it, I myself am. It should be translated that way. That is a correct translation of those words based on Greek language. But instead, they get fancy with it, and they just say, I am the resurrection. Now, what if it said, I myself am the resurrection? Doesn't that tell you there's something different about him? Well, how many times did he make a claim to be God and does things that only God can do? Now, we're going to see some of them. We're going to see what he says in the Gospel of John, or the writings of John, which is the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. The first one is the living bread. He said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's saying that I came to feed the world. But it's not this physical manna, if you will. It's a spiritual manna. He is the life of the world. He is the form of sustenance. He's the one that keeps it all together. I myself, to the exclusion of all others, am the living bread. Now anybody else that would claim that, Jesus would say, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because he's himself laid claim to it. Now as we go through this, it's kind of like, you know, if you picked up the Foundations book in the back and you went to the names of God, and you go to the names of God, and it's got some listed names of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and I would challenge you to take that and just read through those out loud and see if you can. Because you will be humbled as you read the names of the Almighty. This is all you have to do. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And if you want to get a taste of who he is, read through those. that God's description and revelation of Himself, because it's humbling to do that. It's hard to read through that and not be moved in your spirit. He is also called the one sent from the Father. In John chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. Now, this passage says, I know Him. Him is capital H. I know Him, the Father, because I am from Him. The Father sent the Son into the world to pay for the sins of the world. They stay the Trinity. They did not get divided up as God. It's not three different people. It's three different personalities that are all one. And so the God Himself manifested Himself in the Son, and He was sent into the world. And it says, I know Him because I am from Him, and He, the Father, sent me, the Son. Because I myself am from Him. Very simple statement, but a very profound statement. God sent the Son into the world. He didn't send the other ones into the world to pay for the sins of the world. He sent Jesus, His Son, into the world. He is also called the light of the world. The light of the world in John 8, 12 and 9, 5, this is one of the more familiar ones that we run into, and one of the easier ones to remember, actually. But in chapter 3, He says, I myself am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if you want to get your path guided through the darkness of this world, you got to follow Jesus. That's all there is to it. There's not other routes that are going to lead you in the path of truth. I myself am the light of the world. I find that interesting because one of these days, at the end of the tribulation, all the lights are going to go out. There's not going to be any lights on in the world. And it's not just these neon lights or overhead lights or incandescent lights or whatever you want to call it. It's not that. All of it is going to go out. But then the sun is going to arrive. Zechariah 14 is the chapter that you want to read through. It's a day unlike any day that's ever been in the history of the world. And the Lord sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And He splits it in half. Part of it moves one way, part of it moves another way. And He lights up the world. He literally is going to light up the world. I don't think He's going to do it with windmills. He doesn't need any windmills out there to light up the world. I don't think He's going to do it with fossil fuels. He doesn't need any fossil fuel to light up the world, does He? I mean, if He lit up the sun, isn't that enough? And He done that over and over again. Try to count the stars. It's what God told Abraham. He is the light of the world. John 9, 5, while I am in the world, I myself am the light of the world. So when He was walking around on planet Earth, people needed to decide who was the Savior. Was it the Jewish theologians? No. Was it the written word? He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these bear witness of me. See, it wasn't the written word even. It certainly wasn't the Romans. He said, it's me. You need to pay attention to who I am. How about I am the I am of eternity past? From John 8:58. I love this passage for a lot of reasons. As a lot of you know, I've studied the angelic conflict for a long time, been studying it since 81, 40 years. Trying to figure out why we're here, what we're doing here, how we play a role in this. And when I get into John 8:58, I look at this and it says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that before Abraham was born, I am. I myself am. What did He just say? I am. I'm Jehovah. I'm Yahweh. That's who I am. I'm God. And how did the Jews understand what He said? Next verse, they picked up stones to throw at Him. They were ready to kill Him for blasphemy. But He was doing the things that only God could do. He is the I am of eternity past. And he says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. John 18, verses 5 to 7. They answered him and said, Jesus the Nazarene. Now what are they talking about? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ is sweating blood, praying. He's praying, the disciples are sleeping. But he's praying. And here comes a whole Roman cohort. Now cohort was 1,000 people. So they were fully expecting an uprising or everything else. And they went after Jesus in the garden because Judas had betrayed him. And they went there and they said, who are you looking for? He asked them, the guards, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I myself am He. I am. Now that's kind of interesting. I'm going to ask the Lord for a replay when we get up to heaven. Because He was God from the inside out and He knew it. And I just wonder how He said it, because look at what happened. And Judas, who was betraying Him, was standing with them. And when therefore He said to them, I am He, they, the cohort, drew back and fell to the ground. Wow. One man against 1,000. And I just kind of wonder if Jesus didn't tap His God voice for just a second and say something. I am He. And they all knew that it was God speaking. Because 1,000 battle-tested Roman soldiers dropped to their knees, dropped to the ground. Now, what would they be afraid of? Anyway, John 18. That's quite a passage. Love that passage. He is the I Am of eternity past. He is the I Am who is of... Oh, I missed turning this for you. I'll try to keep up with myself. He is the I Am who is not of this world. From John 8, verse 23 and 24. He was saying to them, you are from below, but I myself am from above. You're of this world. I myself am not of this world. See, He's God that became man. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am. You shall die in your sins. Now, did Jesus make it clear that He was a I Am? That He was God in the flesh? Did He claim to be God? This is verse after verse affirming that fact. He said, I'm God. Okay? He is the Hebrews 1:2 says He's the exact representation of His being. Whenever God became flesh, He is the exact representation of His being. John 17, I have given them thy word. This is the high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus is praying. And He's talking to the Father about the disciples. He said, I've given them thy word, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said, they've become believers and they're changed. Now keep in mind, Judas was gone. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Does that apply to us? He's not going to take us out of the world until it's time. Okay? He says, keep them, protect them, watch over them from the evil one. Now, we need to comply with that because the Lord will protect us if we let Him. But sometimes we get out in front of Him. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have a heavenly home now as believers. And see, that's what the church is. Church isn't promised real estate. People all over, that from the last 2,000 years, well, the Lord promised us this piece of land. No, He didn't. The Lord promised the Jews a piece of land over there from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. He did not promise the church a piece of land. Show me in the Bible where it says He promised the church a piece of land. No. We're going to get to come back and reign with Him, but He promised a chunk of ground there to the Jews. Have they got it yet? No. They're back in the land, but they're not from the Euphrates. That's all the way to southern Iraq. They're not from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. They've never possessed that piece of land. So is God wrong? Is God a liar? Or is God going to bring it all about? See, that's where faith steps in. And that's where hope comes in. Because I fully believe that every single jot and tittle of His Word will be fulfilled. John 17:14. I've given them Thy Word, and Thy Word is hate. They're not of this world. Now He's also the door into the sheepfold. I love this passage. He says in John 10:9, I am the door. Now in the ancient world, you could pick out a sheepfold from a long way off. You could pick out this sheepfold because this sheepfold is a rock, in usually a circular enclosure, and normally they're 4 or 5 feet high, and there's one door. And He says, I am the door. I myself am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? He is the one and only door into the sheepfold. You know what the shepherd used to do at night? Laid down across the door. That's where his bed was. That's so he could protect the sheep and keep the sheep within the pasture, within the flock. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord and His greatness, the great shepherd, the good shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep. Amazing picture of that. And it's a good picture of us because we're just like dumb sheep that have gone astray. Each one to his own way. That's what the Bible says about us. Pretty accurate. We're the door, and He is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hireling, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Some people want to lead part of God's flock for nothing else than personal gain and aggrandizement. And that's the wrong reason. He says he flees because he's a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. It's just a vocation. It's just a place to work. It's just another job. And sadly, some seminaries, that's basically what they're turning out. I mentioned to you before that I got a friend that's worked with several churches hiring pastors, and the number of applications they get and resumes and all that that they are submitting to be the next chief pastor of the church. They want to know more about the benefits than about the congregation. All that should come last. It should be, where's the Lord taking me? Is this congregation saying, yes, this looks like the shepherd that needs to be in charge of our church? Is the shepherd saying, this is a group of people, I love them already. I don't even know them. I know they're wacky because everybody is. Okay? So what does the Lord have for me? And then salary, benefits, vacation, that comes along later. It should never, ever be an issue to start with. Now, I know people need money, support their family and all that, but I also know that we've got people all over the world that are bivocational pastors. They're a full-time pastor of a church, and somehow they find time to work in the field, to drive a taxi, to figure out some way to do things. It's a bivocational pastor. And these are the ones that work hard to do other things, so they may not be a financial burden on the church, like Paul mentioned in the letter to the Thessalonians. Okay? As the church is able to support them, they should. A workman's worthy of his wages. That should be the way that it is done. Now the door into the sheepfold, he is the good shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I myself am the good shepherd. Remember the guy, the little guy that came up and talked to Jesus? He said, good teacher. And Jesus said, you call me good? Only God is good. Are you saying I'm God? And he didn't answer. He didn't know. I don't know. So anyway, the Good Shepherd. How about the Son of the God? And I do love the Greek, and I get irritated at the translators because when it talks, it says Son of God, and it leaves out the thee that goes with God. He is the Son of God is the way they often translate it because they say that second thee is redundant. No, it's Greek. It is good Greek. It should be translated accordingly. The Son of the God. Why would you do that when you're under Roman domination? Because they have gods everywhere. They worship a plethora of gods. They have everywhere. Temples to Isis. Temples to everything you can imagine. And why say the God? Because it makes it very clear every time that it is said, there is one and only. He said, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, that's Jesus talking about himself, you are blaspheming? Because that's what they accused him of. Because I said, I myself am the Son of the God. You're going to accuse me of blaspheming? And then he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now what can he do? Did he do things only God could do? Now the magicians of this world think that everything is a magic trick. Okay, let somebody else set up 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and 20,000 people to feed. Okay, where nobody else can get into it. Not a magic trick. It's a little in the hand of the Lord is a lot when he gets done with it. Some people say, I don't have a lot to offer him. Yet you. He doesn't need your ability, he needs your availability, and he'll use that. He is the Son of the God. I was going to make this where I didn't have to click it again when I change things. Now I'll click it now. I'll get in rhythm about the time we get done. Anyway, he said, I myself am the resurrection and the life. This one we know about, right? I am the light of the world. We got that one. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, and I love this because what just happened in John 11? Lazarus died, right? He's talking to Mary and Martha, and he says, Jesus said to her, I myself am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Boy, that is kind of a quandary, isn't it? Even if he dies, but if you believe in him, you'll never die. Wait a second, how does that work? That's because you're born again in a spiritual sense, and that new creation that's in you is never going to die. But this old body, this outer tent's going to be torn down and thrown off one of these days. But you're going to live anyway. So it's not this body that is the all-important. It is the new body that's able to see Christ that is. And he says, I am, to the exclusion of all others. I can bring about resurrection, and I'm the one that gives life. Because part of the attributes of the Father is that he's sovereign, he's righteous, he's justice, he's eternal life. Okay, he's love, immutability, veracity, omniscient, omnipresence. And omnipotence. That's who he is in a nutshell. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. How about I am the teacher and Lord? In John 13, verse 13 and 14, they're headed to the upper room the night before the cross. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right. For so I am. I myself am. He's the teacher, and he is the Lord. Who is he? He knows exactly who he is. Lord was often used as a sign of respect, a lot like sir is used in our language. But when he says, you call me teacher and Lord, you're right. Because I myself am, and actually inferred to the exclusion of all others. I'm the teacher. When you find people teaching contrary to Jesus, it's false teaching. It's wrong teaching. He's the standard for doctrine. How about this one? We know this next one too, don't we? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I myself am the way. So there's so many things that I could take each one of these verses and expand these things, and they're so much fun to do. Because you know what the ancient zodiac was called? You know what zodiac means? The way. What did the ancient zodiac portray? Jesus coming at the first advent, how a Christian should live, and Jesus coming at the second advent. And he said, I myself, to the exclusion of all others, am the way. He's the one it was all about. It is the signs that God put in the stars in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. I put them in there for signs and I put them in there for seasons. So he could teach people from looking up at the sky and remind them what his amazing plan was. And the truth. Oh man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. Don't we have a lot of people running around today? Well, that's your truth. And this is my truth. And one truth is equal to another truth. Not if they're counter to each other. Then they can't be truth, can they? If you learn some things about how to reason, how to understand, how to think through things, you learn some apologetics, you find out that those contrary statements are impossible. So when he says, I am the truth, I'm the one that makes the standards. I'm the one that tells you what the truth is. And he said he was God that became flesh, took our place on a cross, and redeemed us from all of our sins. That's what he said. And the life. Sometimes life is just existence. But the way to have life with abundance and life with joy and all the great things of it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can seek a life in going after a whole lot of things. You start looking at these drug cartels and some of the stuff that they're doing. And they're giving people life. No, they're not. They don't have the power to do that. They can bring them from one country to another. They can dump them on somebody else. They can violate every law on the planet. They don't have the power to really give them life. Because if they get over and get sustenance, that's not life. That's just existence. And Jesus said, I'm the one who brings life. I am the one that brings life. In the Father, to believe that He is in the Father, Jesus, and the Father is in me. He is the I Am that said that. He says in John 14, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now he's in the upper room the night before the cross right now. And he is talking to them about some really important things. And he says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Now think back in your head. I know you can think back through it. In John 14, verse 1, what did he say? I'm going to go to my Father's house where there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you and bring you to myself. That's where he talks about the rapture. And then he was asked by Philip, what do you mean? What are you doing? Just show us the Father. That will be enough. And how did Jesus answer? Philip, have I been with you this long? 3.5 years now. He said, I've been with you this long and you don't realize yet if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now that's either a claim of absolute truth or a claim of a madman. Which one do you choose? Which one do you choose to believe? And he says, and then in verse 10, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The relationship between the Father and the Son was of such a nature that Christ was in the Father and the Father was already in Him. The words that I say to you, I do not speak from my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. He's the one that does them. Believe me that I myself am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. He says, if you can't grasp all the theology, paraphrasing, what have you seen me do? Hey, you guys, 11 guys, what have you seen me do? Now, if you can't quite wrap your head around the theology, look at what you see. Because there's enough there that you can believe that I am who I say I am. What had he done at that point? If you go back through John, golly, you go back through John, he healed a man born blind. Whoever thought that could happen? He raised a couple people from the dead already. Who'd have thought that could happen? He is the one who has done things only God can do. So do you believe that he and the Father are intimately connected to one another? He says also that I myself am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. John 15, parable of the vine. This is one that gets people confused. It doesn't really need to get people confused. He is the true vine. That means that where does this fruit come from? Where does this fruit come from that maybe we get to produce? Because we want to produce fruit, right? Where does it come from? It's Him, the nourishment of the vine. You got to even know what it is, know what it looks like, know how it is fed. And how it comes through there. And I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Okay, when do we need pruning? Helen and I walked around the side of the house yesterday. That's always an adventure. Whenever we run around, go around to the side of the house. We go around the side of the house. And she says, we need to get that dead piece of stuff out of there. And I said, yes, we do. I'll do it tomorrow. And she said, you always wait till tomorrow. I said, yeah, and tomorrow I'll get it sometime. But we've got a couple of real pretty rose bushes and things like that. And all I've got to do is look at a rose bush and I start bleeding. I mean, that's just what happens now. And here is this real pretty rose bush and it's got all this dead crinkly stuff wrapped up in it. So we'll get this all taken out and cleaned up. See, some things to produce fruit needs pruning. Okay? Some things will produce fruit even whenever you try to kill them, like holly bushes, because it's back in all its glory now, this major test of the Freeman family. How do you get rid of one? Now, I've heard all the stuff. Dig it out. I dug it out 2 foot deep one time and poured salt water in it and root killer and everything else, and the next year it was... Here I am. I don't know where those roots go. He said, I myself am a king. Now, ego eimi, to the exclusion of all others. He's standing here in front of Pilate in John chapter 18. Pilate said to him, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I myself am a king. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? See, the Greek mind had started twisting truth around so much back by that point in time that he goes, what is truth? He was talking to me. Because they saw it more in a proposition than in a person. You got to find the person who is the Messiah, and he's the one that defines it. Otherwise, it's your truth and my truth, and I hope it is the same truth because it came from Jesus, the Messiah. That's what I pray for. And here he says, I'm a king. You know, when he comes back, you notice the thing? King of kings, Lord of lords. Yeah, there's a lot of other kings on this planet, but he is the one to the exclusion of all others, the Almighty. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 1:8, now we've gone out of the Gospel of John. We move into the book of Revelation. John's on the island of Patmos around 96 A.D. And he gets this incredible vision. And the Lord starts talking to him. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I myself am the Alpha and the Omega. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet. That's who I am. I'm the beginning and the end and everything in between. Because what happens with an alphabet? You put together words. That's what always happens with any alphabet that you find on the planet. You put it together, you design words, and the words are designed to communicate. Words are supposed to have content and meaning. They're not supposed to be non-meaning. 'Twas brillig in the slithy toves. Some of you probably had to memorize Jabberwocky back in high school like I did, and I can't get it out of my head. I'd much rather do Once Upon a Midnight Dreary while I pondered weak and weary. But anyway, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty, the Hebrew equivalents El Shaddai, the omnipotent God of many blessings. That's who He is, El Shaddai. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I am the first and the last. 1:17, that's for us that didn't understand Alpha and Omega. Okay? Because He says this is what it is. It says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. You know the most repeated command found in Scripture? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, I myself am the first and the last. I'm it. He knew who He was, see. It wasn't like He was making it up as He went. He was revealing who He was. He said, I am the living one. I am the living one in Revelation 1:18. He says, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I myself am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm the one that makes the rules concerning death and Hades. Nobody takes them from me. They don't have the power. They don't have the strength. I am the living one. And notice, I was dead. Yes, John, you know me. You know me quite well. John, the beloved disciple. And I was dead. Behold, I'm alive. That's what we celebrate today. I am alive. When He walked away from the tomb, wasn't like Lazarus, who would go back to the tomb. Those were technically resuscitations, not resurrections. Because a resuscitation pulled Lazarus out of the tomb at the three days, and he walked out of the tomb with his old body. Now it's still an old body that's subject to death. It's not a new body, because the new body will never die again. So it was technically a resuscitation. What about the saints when the veil was rent that came out of the tombs right then? Right after the veil was rent at the crucifixion. Those were resuscitations. What did they eventually do? Go back to the tombs. They died again. You say, well, that's not quite fair. Well, I think it certainly was, because the Lord showed who He was, didn't He? He ripped that veil in half that armies could not rip in half because they'd tried it. And He took that thing and ripped it from the top to the bottom, showing it was from God coming down to this earth. Ripped it in half, and then He brought the saints back to, knows it says, saints back to life. Not everybody who had died and was buried there in Jerusalem came back to life. The saints, the ones who had believed in Him during that time on earth, they came back to life. And they walked around and people saw them. Now I guess someone say, well, that was a zombie apocalypse. So if somebody's telling me, like that young man at Walmart did, he said, well, I'm waiting on the zombie apocalypse. I should have came back with, it's already happened. Okay? It's already happened. Read John 18. And left him with that. But I didn't. That was the last thing I was expecting to hear at that moment in time. Anyway, He is the living one. He is the one who disciplines. That's something we don't care for, right? Revelation 2:5, He's saying, remember where you have fallen. Change your mind. Do the deeds you did at the first, or else I myself am coming to you. And I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So He's warning there the church at Ephesus. He's also warning the church at Pergamum. And He's saying, I'm coming to you quickly, and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So He's the one who disciplines. We've read elsewhere who He loves, He disciplines. He's the one who searches the minds and the hearts. From Revelation 2:23, He says, I will cast her on a bed of sickness. I'll kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I myself am He who searches the minds and the hearts. What about motives? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God's alive and powerful. For the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. That's what he does. He is the one who does that. He is the one who returns to give rewards. He returns to give rewards. Now, I'm looking forward to that. I saw a thing on Newsmax yesterday that came out, and it said that they have a new issue that is coming out, and it is saying that Christians are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Is it going to happen? And they're doing a whole article on it and said it's really shocking how many people in the United States believe that Jesus is going to return. So I get the magazine. I'm looking forward to getting it and see what it says. But it looked like on the surface it was going to give things a fair hearing. And I thought, boy, wouldn't that be nice to get a fair hearing out of a national media organization. And so I'm looking forward to see what it says. Of course, we know He's coming back. We don't know when, and they're going to try to answer about 15 questions concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is the one who returns. Why does He return? Take the church out to reward us. We find out that He is the one who will defeat all of His enemies. From Revelation 16, they gather together in a place called Armageddon. Out there on the plain of Esdraelon, out to the northwest of Jerusalem. A massive plain. I wish I could see it in person one day. But out on this plain, Napoleon saw it and he said every army in the world can navigate on this plain. Back when he saw it. So it is a massive plain. But He's the one who's going to defeat all of His enemies. You know, nobody else. Do you think we can defeat Satan? Do you think politically we can elect the right people that are going to defeat Satan and defeat all the evil that's going on and the twisting upside down of God's Word and the attack on Christianity? It doesn't mean we're not supposed to stand firm because we're told to do that. But don't go into it thinking that I myself am going to defeat Satan and all of his forces, because it takes one with enough power and we lack that. But the Lord says, I can and I will. Psalm 110 also goes with this. We find that He is the one who makes all things new. Revelation 21:5. Look, we're at the end of the book of Revelation. He's still using the I am. He says, behold, I myself am making all things new. Write this down, John, for these words are faithful and they are true. He's going to destroy this present heavens and the earth. I guess climate change came to pass after all. I look at that and I go there and say, well, in 12 years or 10 years, this is going to happen. Read the book of Revelation. You're right. A lot of it's going to happen, but man didn't make it. God is bringing the judgments on, not you. Did man cause a meteor to fall from outer space? Well, I don't think so. It doesn't make any sense, but in their scheme of things, it doesn't have to make any sense. He's the one that makes all things new. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? First and the last, beginning and the end. Okay, He's always been here. He's always going to be here. That's what He's saying. He is the ever-existent one. He is not somebody who has a beginning. He's the one who makes beginnings. And He's the one who brings things to an end. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's going to return without unnecessary delay from Revelation 22:7. I myself am coming quickly. We've been through this before. There are delays in the return of the Lord. And so when it says coming quickly, it's not that He made a mistake. There are necessary delays before He returns. The seven churches had to all exist. They had to go through their periods of history. There are a number of things that had to happen on a global scale before He would return. So He's coming without unnecessary delay. And I honestly think that whenever the body of Christ gets full, when the body of Christ is complete, that the Lord is going to call His bride home. That's us. I think we're going to go be with Him in the clouds of the sky, and then we'll return with Him to planet Earth. He is the one who administers justice. He is the one who administers justice. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So you better be ready for the judgment. How do you get ready for the judgment? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again on the third day. He's seated now to the right hand of the Father. Do you believe He's going to come back? Those who have loved His appearing. Do we believe He's going to come back? Well, see, when you stand in front of Him and I stand in front of Him, I think we'll all have some degree of shame. 1 John 2:28 says we can. I don't think anybody will be standing in front of Him arrogantly, saying, "Lord, I know You're glad I'm here." He is. But I can hardly wait to get all these rewards that I've earned. All those rewards are just another manifestation of His grace. I don't think there's going to be any arrogance as we stand in front of the Lord. He says, "I myself am the eternal one." Eternal one. Here He says again, Alpha, Omega, first and last, beginning and the end, in case we missed it those other times. He says, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star." Now I want you to look at this picture just a second. And I know I'm running over, but we can eat one less Twinkie. They have pictures there. This is 48 pictures of the sun taken for a year, once a week, same place, same time. Highest point is the summer solstice. Lowest is the winter solstice. The result is a picture of infinity. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, isn't that something? That just blew me away when I saw that. I thought, that's one of the coolest things I've ever seen in my life. Because here, the heavens declare His glory. I mean, look at what just happened. The root and offspring of David. The bright morning star. He's not just God. He's man. That's phenomenal to think about. And He is, you want Him to come back? Here's how it closes. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I myself am coming quickly without unnecessary delay." And then John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your amazing grace, Your matchless love. Thank You for your marvelous plan. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be part of it and to be able to share in Your joy and to be able to have this eternal life that is all about quality more than it is duration. Father, we look forward to our time of gathering and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.